My Bible's open to Judges chapter 2. I'd encourage you to get your Bible out, open up your favorite Bible app, be turning to Judges chapter 2. We'll read from there in just a moment. In light of where we're going tonight and where we're headed this year, I was thinking about an article that I read one time about a Bible class teacher that had kept some of the answers that she received from toddlers and some quizzes and tests that she'd given throughout the years. And one of the answers was, Lot's wife was a pillar of salt by day, but a ball of fire by night. Samson slayed the Philistines with the acts of the apostles. I like this one. You have to see the spelling of this. But the greatest miracle in the Bible is when Joshua told his son, S-O-N, to stand still, and he obeyed him. You know, it takes a while to get the terms of Scripture down, but one thing is for sure, certain. In order for us to get the terms of Scripture down, we have to be in the Scriptures ourselves. And we're reading through the Scriptures this year as a church. All through the Scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, reading the Scriptures in chronological order. And what we've been doing, especially in our classes, is we're connecting dots and events of Scripture, and we're connecting to how Jesus is fulfilled in the New Testament, and how the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament, and how we see God's plan for redemption. And when we read the Scriptures, we see that God is at work, that God is up to something. And I hope that through this reading already that you've seen some applications in your daily life already. But I want us to think about the book of Judges tonight. Not a book maybe we spend a whole lot of time in, but the book of Judges is set specifically after Israel had conquered the land of Canaan. For the most part, under the leadership of Joshua, they are finally settling in. They are in the land that flows with milk and honey, the land that was promised to Abraham. Hundreds of years they've waited to arrive. Joshua passes away. We read this past week in our reading. Well, what's next? Well, Judges tells the story about the people of God. And Judges tells the story about a cycle that starts in the land that they dreamed of. In Judges chapter 2, I want to read what I think is an intro to the book of Judges as well as a wonderful summary. In Judges chapter 2, beginning at verse 7, it says, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gash. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel." Verse 11 says, "And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Asheroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress." Verse 16 says, "Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hand of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen to their judges, for they whored after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their fathers had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord, and they did not do so. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge, and he saved them from the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For the Lord was moved to pity by their groaning because of those who afflicted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them, and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways." What this passage tells us, this summary of the book of Judges, is the people of God falling into a cycle. See, it begins with the Israelites realizing their dream, gaining their inheritance, but yet they grow complacent and ultimately fall into idolatry. And what we read here was it is a particular form of idolatry, the worship of Baal and the worship of Asheroth, Baal being the masculine god and Asheroth being the feminine god. But what would come with this type of idol worship was sexual immorality, temple prostitution. And there was also features of this kind of idol worship that included sacrificing babies as well. But it's shocking to see how quickly the Israelites turn to idolatry. And yet we ask, how is that? How could they quickly turn aside from the one true Jehovah God? Well, I think we see in our own lives that it's easy to gravitate to other gods when they offer an opportunity to gratify our sinful desires. It's easy to do something when we think that we have a divine endorsement to do it. And that's where the children of Israel were. And as a result of their idolatry, God withdraws, as we read. He withdraws his hand of protection from them. He allows them to be overrun or plundered by other nations that raid them. Why? Well, I think one of the reasons why is so that they themselves will find out if Baal and Asherah will come and save them. If Baal and Asherah can come and rescue them. And God is saying, why don't you cry out to the gods of the Canaanites and see if they'll come save you? And God goes silent. And he allows them to fully embrace their idolatry. But every time Israel gets overrun and they realize that the gods of Canaan are not coming to rescue them, they're not coming to save them, they begin to cry out to the God of their ancestors, the one who delivered them from Egyptian bondage. You ever discipline your child and yet maybe you let up because you see the pain or misery of them? You just can't take it anymore? Well, God was like that with the children of Israel. In Judges 10 and verse 16, then they got rid of the foreign gods among them and served the Lord, and he could bear Israel's misery no longer. And so what God would do is he would send a judge. Now, when we think about a judge, we think about someone who sits in a courtroom and renders down a judgment, or a judge is someone who sends someone to prison. But when it comes to judges of the Bible, the judges don't send people to prison. They release the children of Israel from prison, from bondage. And it's interesting when you read the book of Judges to see how God would raise up these judges. They don't come from a family dynasty. There's no succession. But they were raised up really spontaneously. And God would use men and women as well to deliver his people. And as long as that delivering judge was alive, well, the Israelites would go back to walking with God. But when that judge died and the adults of that generation passed away, well, the younger generation would then fall right back into idolatry. God then lifts his hand off of them. He allows another group of raiders to come in, completely ransack them. What's that to do? What's going to happen? Well, people in that generation start crying to God. Then God raises up a new judge, and they show up and deliver them. They lead them back to God. They walk with God. When the judge died, that generation of people died. The next generation went back into idolatry. Do you get it? You know, every one of these judges, they're unique. It's interesting. They're not perfect by any means. Most of them you never expect God to use to deliver his people. And yet that's exactly what he does. And isn't that how God works? And so when you begin reading the book of Judges, and after you read this summary, you can see that the Mesopotamians come in and they plunder Israel. And God raises up a judge by the name of Othniel, and he delivers them from Mesopotamia and calls them back to right living. Othniel dies. Guess what happens? The cycle goes on and on again. It repeats itself over and over and over again, seven times. Did you notice though? After reading about the gory details that the idolatry of the Israelites grew worse and worse and worse, after every cycle, they fall into deeper and deeper idolatry each time. And what I find interesting is that after they enter into the land of Canaan, the land of promise, during this period of the judges, they are in oppression over 100 years. In oppression over 100 years because they decided that they were going to turn away from God. Now, the book of Judges has some powerful lessons, I think, for us. Maybe as an individual, you know what it's like to be in that cycle. The hand of God is with you, yet you turn away from God. You fall into idolatry. You allow someone or something else to come into your life, and it takes over God's position. It takes first place in your life, and you suffer the consequences of that. You then realize the error of your way. You cry out in desperation and God moves in and helps. God moves in and forgives and you get back on track. And then maybe you fall off the course again. And you've experienced that cycle in your life. Well, here's a principle that I want to put before you tonight that I think we see in the book of Judges and we see it in our lives as well. That the cycle continues when God's commands are left undone. The cycle continues when God's commands are left undone. undone. One of the major snares of the children of Israel is that they left a major command, a major instruction of God undone. He told them to do something particular, in particular, when they entered into the promised land. He wanted the Canaanites, you can read what Moses would say to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy 7, Deuteronomy chapter 20. He wanted the Canaanites completely driven out of the land. And what we read this week, even in Joshua and Judges, there's a detailed record of all the different tribes that they didn't drive the Canaanites out. Instead of driving them out, they thought, well, let's try it our way. Let's use them for forced labor. I think the children of Israel were peace at any cost. But then also, let's use them. Let's use them to build up our city. It'll be quicker. Let's let them do the heavy work. So instead of wiping them out, completely driving them out, driving their influence out, the children of Israel decide, well, let's just enslave them. But listen, that wasn't God's concern to get the heavy work done. God was concerned about the Canaanite culture. God was concerned about the influence of idolatry and that it would become a snare for the people. And that's exactly what happened. They were influenced by the pagan nations around them. And their shortcut was a major setback. It was really their undoing. I want to tell you tonight that that will be the case anytime we leave any command, any instruction of God undone. It will be to our devastation. But the Israelites and we can keep repeating this cycle because they and we maybe are not dealing with the root problem. And for the children of Israel, the root problem was leaving the instruction of God undone, of driving the Canaanites out of the country. And the only way that cycle is going to end is when they would fulfill God's command. The only way our cycle is going to end of oppression is when we obey God's commands. And so if you're in a cycle like that tonight, I would stop and just have you ask the question, am I leaving an instruction, am I leaving a command of God undone in my life? But tonight, the focus of my lesson is I want us to think about this in terms of passing on the baton to the next generation. If you think about the relay races maybe that you've watched before, you've seen the Olympics, and you know just how important it is in a relay race for that baton to be passed off correctly and quickly to the next runner. And if you've ever seen the baton dropped in a race like that in the Olympics, you know that the race is all but over. The race is over. You've lost. I want you to think about what Judges 2 at verse 10 says that we read a moment ago. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors, another generation grew up who knew not the Lord nor the work that he had done for Israel. Listen, the children of Israel, when Joshua was leading them, they were serving God. The children of Israel made that commitment once again at the end of the book of Joshua that we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to put the gods of the Canaanites behind us. We're going to put the gods of our fathers, we're going to put it behind us. We're going to serve God. And Joshua was a great leader, and under his leadership, they experienced the mighty leadership and the mighty power of God. They saw the work of God. They saw the work of God when the Jordan River dried up so that they could cross. They saw the walls of Jericho simply by marching around them fall flat. They saw the large hailstones in the battle against the five Amorite kings. Those soldiers, they saw those hailstones killing their enemy but not hitting them. They witnessed that. They saw that. They experienced that. They saw the sun stand still for a day. They saw all their enemies subdued before them. They were a generation that knew God. They were a generation that experienced his power. But what we see here in the book of Judges is that there is a generation that arose that didn't know the Lord. They didn't even know what the Lord had done for Israel. They wind up in idolatry and suffer all the consequences. See, over time, what appears to be in the book of Judges is not only did they leave other commands of God undone, but it seems to me a lack of passing the baton of faith onto the next generation was left undone as well. See, every generation, it seems, during this cycle, is they're learning, relearning the lessons of the previous generation. God is rescuing, but they're learning the same lessons over and over and over again. In other words, there is no spiritual progress that is being made. The Israelites are not growing spiritually. If God didn't repeatedly send the judges, they would have imploded. But each judge is a result of where the spiritual baton dropped. And so over and over again, they are learning the same lessons. Every generation is experiencing a deliverer from God, but they're not experiencing God as a treasured king. They're not experiencing a relationship with God. Do you remember what God said through Moses to the children of Israel before entering the promised land? Look in Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we should look beginning at verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 at verse 4. Moses says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." Verse 7 says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." You see, they were clearly commanded to pass on the teachings of God, the law of God. They were to learn about God. This isn't the only time that Moses would say this. In fact, we could read Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 through 23, say really the very same thing. This seems to be an instruction that was completely left undone by the children of Israel in the book of Judges. Think about it. Children not growing up to know the Lord or the mighty power of God. Listen, parents, this is really a lesson for us. Or maybe you're here tonight and you're a grandparent. You've had to take on the responsibility of raising a grandchild. I want to talk to us tonight. Listen, we are a church full of young children. What a blessing. A church full of young children. Bible classes full. And so this is worth our time, I think, to think about. Think about the time that we spend with our young children here. We have two classes. There are devotionals for different age groups that parents are organizing and making sure happens. There's Bible learning times that I enjoy with the young kids up front. And when I think about the Bible classes that our children have, we have great teachers that put in a ton of time to make sure that your children are being taught about God. And it's wonderful. And I know that I speak for every parent, to every Bible class teacher here. Thank you for what you do. Thank you for the time that you put in teaching our children. It helps. It's such a blessing for us. But parents, what is done here twice a week is not meant to be a substitute for teaching in the home. What is done here should be a supplement to what is already being taught on a daily basis at home. What is being done here, it should be reinforcing Bible truths that are already being taught and laid at home. Listen, Christian homes, Christian families don't just happen by accident. We must be intentional, and we can be intentional about teaching our children to know God. And so whether you are sending your child off to college this fall, or maybe you're potty training a child tonight, it's time to start the process. It's never too late to start teaching your children about the Lord. We want to make sure here that as families of God that make up this great church, we want to be a church that passes on the baton of faith in our homes. We do not want to drop that baton and see and experience the terrible results of that. So let me share with you just four things that passing on the baton of faith involves, and I think will be very practical for us as parents tonight so that we do not drop the baton. First of all, passing on the baton to faith involves being committed ourselves. You know, it's tempting to say, I think, that you've got to set a good example first. And that's true. You do need to set a good example. I need to set a good example. My kids are watching. Your kids are watching you, aren't they? Sometimes don't say that. No, don't say that around the kids. Well, watch what you're doing in front of the kids. Well, listen. Children have a way of learning. Children have a way of discerning what is true and what is false. They have a way of discerning what is holy and what is hypocritical. I think about what I read in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and what Moses says, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. He's saying to the parents, these commands should be on your heart. They should make a difference in your life. And listen, little ears are listening, little eyes are watching. As I said, they can spot holiness, they can spot hypocrisy. Jesus saw a lot of hypocrisy up close and personal in his life. And if we're not careful as parents, we can be a lot like the Pharisees. We can act spiritual. We can claim a relationship with God, but it can all be a facade. You know, when you think about the Pharisees, on the outside, they look great. Think about what Jesus said in the book of Matthew in chapter 23. They said the right things, but they didn't practice what they preached. In Matthew chapter 23, I just want you to notice what Jesus says. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus said to the crowds and disciples, the scribes and Pharisees, this is verse 2, sit on Moses' seat. So practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do, for they preach, but do not practice. They preach, but do not practice. Listen, Jesus was not easy on them. Jesus was not easy on them. Look at what he says down in verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. And I wonder, do we have any whitewashed tombs in our families today? No, have you bought any of those chocolate bunnies that they sell at Publix yet? It's that time of year. You can have some of those chocolate bunnies, big chocolate bunnies. You ever got one of those big chocolate bunnies out and you go to take a bite of that big chocolate bunny and you think it's a solid piece of chocolate? You take a bite into it and you realize that it's nothing but a hollow bunny. There's not much chocolate to that chocolate bunny, is there? When our faith is like that, hollow, a pretense, we have absolutely no right to expect our children to respect and even want to follow the faith that we claim to have. If we want to pass on the baton of faith to our children, we must be authentic. We must be committed ourselves. If we're going to pass faith on to our children, a love for God, we must love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We have to be completely sold out to God ourselves. And what that means is that we have to be consistent in our lives. Parents who talk to their children about respecting parents, we in turn should model that respect of parents. Parents, when we talk to our children about being honest, we need to display that when we do our taxes. Parents who set rules on TV shows and movies, and no, we're not watching this filth in our house. We have to be careful about what shows we watch. Listen, I don't think kids are looking for perfection. We'll talk about that in a moment. But they have a right to expect that we are real in our commitment with God. Jesus put it this way, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's the real challenge for us as parents, to be completely committed to God, to seek his kingdom first. And the principle that I want you to grasp tonight is that our children will be much more apt to love the Lord if we do. Hypocrisy will damage the ones that we love. Our children want to see and know someone who is genuine and sincere in their faith of God. Passing on the baton of faith involves being committed ourselves. But second of all, passing the baton of faith involves being honest to ourselves and our children about our own sin. If you're like me, I was terribly uncomfortable when I thought about this and saying this in front of you, because I know how many times I failed as a parent. I know the times where I've been hypocritical. And maybe you're like me. You see some pockets of hypocrisy in your own life. You know those times when you haven't been committed to the Lord. You know where you struggle. You know where your faith has floundered at times. Well, listen, none of us are perfect parents. We're all going to fail. We're all going to make bad decisions. We're all going to wish we could go back and do something differently. And I will say this, that every parent, all of us, will fail our child at some point. And we don't have to be perfect, but what we do have to is to be moving in the right direction. And we have to be real and open and honest to our children and let them know that mom and dad need Jesus just as much as you do. that mom and Jesus, dad, need to know about the love of God just as much as you do, son or daughter. See, a child will see, I think, a real genuine faith when you're able to say, I was wrong. That's not what God expects of me. I sinned. I let you down. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. That goes a long way to a child. But don't let that cause you to drop the baton. Don't let the mistakes, failures, and sins of the past be a reason why you just completely drop the baton tonight. Because as we see, just even in the book of Judges, but throughout the scriptures, that God uses unqualified people to deliver his people. It's amazing the kind of people that God can use for his glory. So let your children know. If you have weaknesses, let your children know that I've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God just like everyone else. But I think when we pass that baton and we let them see that we need Jesus, we're going to make an impact on their life and pass on that baton. But another thing I want us to think about is passing on the baton of faith involves saturating our children with the Word of God. Psalm 119 and verse 11, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. So when you think about little children, help them to be filled with the Word of God. Isn't it amazing what our children can memorize and do at a very early age? It is amazing to me just what our little ones and just our almost three-year-old, what she can hear and take in and memorize and the songs that she can sing. It's amazing. Where did she get this at? It's amazing the power that they have to memorize, to know Scripture, to know God's principles. And so let's be careful that we don't make a couple of excuses when it comes to this point. Sometimes we say, well, I don't know the Bible very well, and so I just depend upon the Bible class teachers. They do such a great job. They know the Bible so well, they can teach better than I can. Well, if you open up your Bible to the front cover, what you will not see is where it says for professional use only. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say just for the highly skilled technician. No, as a parent, as a child of God, you can know it, you can live it, you can model it, you can teach it. That's the command of God. But you say, well, I don't have enough time. Here's where I think the rub comes in. We just don't have enough time. Think about what Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 6. You shall talk of them when you sit in the house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. In other words, parents need to make time to talk about God. And that can be spontaneous. That can be at any given part of the day where we look for an opportunity to talk about God. And when I think about what Moses says to talk to them when you sit in your house and you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise, I think for us today, we've got at least four specific times that I want you to think about, parents, to teach our children the Word of God, to saturate their minds with the Word of God. Morning time, drive time, meal time, and bedtime. And some of those times can last a pretty long time, can't they? Morning time, meal time, drive times, bedtimes. All opportunities that we have, that we can have our children's undivided attention to teach them about the principles of God's Word. And think about it specifically. Maybe if you have an outgoing child, maybe you can teach them the principle about how Jesus welcomed the outcast. Or when you have a child that feels like their back's against their wall and they're just not so sure what to do at school about a particular situation, you can teach them about the courage of Joshua. When your child doesn't understand why you give them a command or you say no to them, well, you can go to Joshua and show how the Israelites obeyed even as foolish as of a command as it was to march around a wall for 7 days. Maybe when your child feels hurt by a friend, let down by a friend, you can show them how Jesus was willing to forgive those who hurt him. And you can come up in your own drive times or meal times, spontaneous times, where you can see a Bible principle can be taught to your child. And what we want to do is we want to seek to apply God's Word and to sow seeds of God's Word in their minds so that they will develop roots connecting life to the Word of God, so that they will see that the Bible is not an irrelevant, outdated book, that they will see that the Bible is the best way to live when we follow it. We're trying to get the word of God from their head to their hearts, not just so that they'll know the story of Joshua, but we'll raise up young boys to be courageous as Joshua. And not just that our little girls will know the story of Esther, but they'll see that they can be committed and serve God even when it's difficult. See, we can make the word of God alive. And I encourage all of us as parents who have children at home to use some of these times each and every day. Don't think that a few hours in Bible class is going to cut it when they have an enemy that is relentless 24/7. We must take every opportunity that we have to saturate our children with the word of God. Number four, as we close, passing on the baton of faith involves praying for them and with them daily. Think about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Pray without ceasing. You know, what Paul is driving at is living a life where we're constantly aware that we have God's ear whenever we need it. That God never goes on break. He never goes on strike. And so praying for our children should be a top priority in our life. It should not just be a life raft that we turn to, that we grab hold of when our child is rebelling. But it should be something that we use each and every day to talk to God about our children. When we pray to God for help in raising our children, what we're doing is we are inviting and asking for God's direction. And when you think about that, that is simply a humble admission that we are dependent parents upon God to help us raise our children. Jesus told his disciples in Luke chapter 18 and verse 1 that you ought always to pray and not lose heart. Maybe some of you are here tonight and you have some children that are spiritually adrift, that have walked away from the Lord. I want to encourage you tonight, don't give up. Don't beat yourself up about the times maybe that you missed an opportunity to saturate their minds with the word of God. Don't give up. Pray for them. Pray for them. Those of us that still have our children at home, pray that our children's hearts will be guarded, that they will remain pure spiritually, physically. Pray that they'll choose positive, godly influences in their life. Pray that as they grow up, that they'll listen to godly advice. Pray in the end that they will come to know and love the Lord. Begin when your children are little. Pray with them. Pray with them, not just at mealtime. Bedtime prayers can be a special time if you have little kids. Be a time for, they spend a lot of time praying for a lot of things, don't they, at night? I don't know if it's the stall going to sleep or what, but they can pray some great prayers when it's bedtime. Allow them to pray. Allow them to pray. You pray with them. You pray openly. You pray openly to God with them. Let them hear what your spiritual desires and goals for them are. Sooner or later, those prayers will become theirs. See, what a prayer at night for a little toddler is, thank you for mommy and daddy, can turn into, you know, dear God, help me at school tomorrow. That can turn into a prayer of, Lord, help me find a godly husband or a godly wife. It can turn into not just thank you for mommy and daddy, but thank you for parents who taught me to know the Lord and help me as I've started a family to teach my children the Bible and about God as well. I can turn into, to God, please help mom and dad in their health struggles. To Lord, thank you for the hope that we have that my parents live for you and that they're with you. Help me to be faithful. Help me to keep the godly cycle going. You see, the time to start passing the baton of faith is now. It's now. Parents, some of us are in that stage where we'll be sending our children for the first time to kindergarten. Maybe you're in a stage where you're going to be sending your child to college for the first time. Maybe you'll soon be giving them away in marriage. Maybe you'll soon watch them become parents. And as a parent, I know that our prayer is, I hope they got it. I hope that I modeled it and I taught it in such a way that our children got it. That they wanted the faith that we had. You could pray, your child going to college, I pray that my child will know that the Bible is better than any textbook that they'll ever be required to read in school. I pray that they will remain faithful I pray that they'll keep the character that's been instilled in them. Pray for your children. Pray for them and with them. A little boy was asked a question, do you believe in God? He said, yes, I do, very confidently. Somebody said, well, why? Why do you believe in God? Well, I guess it just runs in the family, he said. Let's pass on the baton of faith. Let's let faith run in our family through teaching, through modeling it, and through showing the way to God. Let's raise a generation that knows God and knows the power of God. And it's all possible because God the Father sent His Son. He sent a deliverer to come to make it all possible, and His name is Jesus. If you're here tonight and you're stuck in a cycle of sin, I hope that you'll see that God sent His Son so that you can be set free from your oppression, that you can be delivered from your sin, and you can start a relationship with God, a real, genuine, hopeful relationship with the Lord tonight. God's done His part. What's required is your response to come in faithful obedience to Him, responding to the gospel, being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins so you can be raised to walk in newness of life. If we can help you in any way spiritually, come on up to the front right now while we stand and sing.